Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome. Thank you for being with us. My name is Chris. If I've not had the opportunity to meet you, I look forward to doing so after the service. I want to also just say to our guests, thank you for being with us today. We've prepared for you in our landing. We actually have a gift for you, just some small way to say how grateful we are that you would join us today, but also gives us an opportunity to get to know you a little bit more as well. But would you turn in your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 1? We're continuing through our series on the book of Ephesians, and this morning as you're turning there, I just want to kind of acknowledge two things. One is, I want to say thank you to the team that showed up yesterday morning and worked out in the front plant beds and kind of on the sides of the building, just making those plant beds beautiful and getting them ready for the season ahead. Just grateful for all who took time to come out and do that this week. Really grateful for all of those who kind of gave of themselves, and it looks wonderful. So if you didn't notice it on the way in, maybe take a look on the way out. Many who really care came together and made that possible yesterday. I also want to acknowledge this week, we've been in some preparation for our upcoming 40th anniversary Sunday, and that's Sunday, April the 6th. I'd love for you to mark that on your calendar. It's going to be a special service, and we were working on producing some materials this week, and as I came into my office, something showed up on my desk, and it's a CD-ROM of the 20th anniversary photo collage. And in the midst of what we're working on, I was so excited to see this, and I was like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to look. And then I realized I have no way to view this media in my office. Don't worry, I have something at home that I can view it with, but I just realized, like, I remember when burning a CD-ROM first came out, and now it's an antiquated media. What is my life? What is happening right now? But you know, it also got me thinking about something else, and I think this is related to our passage today. If this media were prayer, I wonder how many of us treat it the same way. When I'm gathered into the church, I hear, well, let's pray about that. And you may think, I have no way to connect to that. That seems like some kind of antiquated form. That's something that Scripture talks about. That's not something I know how to do. And perhaps in your own way, you've found that kind of feeling in your life at some point. How would I even go about that? What would I do? And maybe you've been in a moment where you've needed to pray. Maybe a meal or a gathering with others. Maybe you were put on the spot in a moment. You know, throughout the city, throughout the week, our groups are gathering together, and there's times of prayer, or Sunday morning you can gather with us at 9:15 a.m., but perhaps part of the reason you say, like, well, I would never show up to the 9:15 a.m. prayer meeting on a Sunday because I have no idea how to pray. I don't know how to connect to that. I don't know what to do. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, gives us some instruction on what to do. You know, this is what's wonderful about the Word of God. While it may not be written yesterday, the truths contained therein, we will be able to connect to for all of eternity. They'll never become antiquated or outdated for us as followers of Jesus. So Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. He actually gives us how to pray by the example of his own prayer. And I just want to define it this way. Let me just simplify this. Prayer is very simply this: talking to God, speaking with him. What a privilege. In those moments in life, maybe even you identified with that word during worship about weariness. In those moments of life, you don't have to be at some certain level of strength in order to be able to enter into the throne room of God and pray to him. As a matter of fact, Scripture reminds us in our weakness, he shows himself to be strong. Amazing. God's ear is always listening for your prayer as his people. So this goes beyond kind of the worldly phrases at times of feeling seen or feeling heard. It means the God of the universe is listening specifically and intently for your prayers because you're his. That's amazing. Now, he speaks to us through his word, and we speak with him through prayer. And that's what Paul is actually doing here today, and it's instructive for us. So if you've made your way to Ephesians chapter 1, we are working through an issue on our screens right now. And by we, I mean I am working through an issue with our screens right now, so I can't fix it at the moment. I got something else to do. But if you have a Bible, and somebody maybe next to you doesn't have it, or you have the app open, can we just share together so we see these words of life together? Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 15, and I'm going to go all the way through the end of the chapter. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul's prayer is an amazing prayer for us as believers. Now, my aim is not to say, take this prayer and memorize it, and then pray that next time that you're in community group, or maybe you take that first step of faith and join the 9:15 a.m. prayer meeting here on Sunday mornings. What I'm not saying is to take this prayer and copy it, and next time you're on the spot, you just begin to pray this. What I am saying is, Paul, through his example, gives us instructions. He's praying for the church in Ephesus, but he's instructing this church here at Metro Life Church at 910 South Winter Park Drive today. He's instructing us of what to do in prayer. Now, oftentimes, and perhaps you've been a part of these types of prayer meetings, and that's why you shy away from it, prayers can become a heavenly directed gossip. But that's not what Paul does here. Paul's not pointing out the crazy going on in the church. Paul's not pointing out the sins or the weaknesses of his brothers and sisters. What is he doing? He's saying, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith and your love toward all the saints, I give thanks for you. Paul begins by looking for what? Evidences of grace of God in their lives. Evidences of the grace of God in their lives. I wonder at times if we have lost this sense of a gospel lens, so to speak. A few weeks ago, shared with you the new me that I'm working through with my now progressive lens glasses. It's been more of a journey than I anticipated, because it took me about 2 weeks to realize that the prescription that I had was inaccurate. Now, perhaps you've had this experience and you're like, no, that sounds right. It's awful. I kept saying, like, babe, I feel like I can only look at things through, like, this sliver of anything. So I just felt like I was constantly trying to figure out, like, what in the world is going on in my life? My lenses were distorting something when they were supposed to be correcting something. And, you know, I wonder how often in the church our gospel lenses do more distorting than correcting. See, if they're doing distorting, then we're applying the gospel wrongly. In our home, in our community groups, in our men's or women's ministry, throughout our life. But when the gospel corrects and helps us to see evidences of grace, that's putting on gospel lenses correctly. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying that there's a lens of truth through the gospel that we should be peering through rightly, and seeing our brothers and sisters. And what it should show to us, what it should reveal to us in one another are this: evidences of grace. In our house, in our parenting, there were years where we were working through just a household like any other household, filled with people just like me. Terrifying. And we had to learn how to do something that we called catching our children doing things right. And perhaps you've had that experience where you want to be an encouragement to your child, not just always catching them doing things wrong. That's the picture that's being painted here by Paul. He's saying, I want to catch you doing things right. And what are they doing right? Well, they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have love toward one another. He's catching them doing those things right. And he goes on to say, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, these are two separate phrases, and I don't think that Paul's just seeking to be redundantly repetitive. I think he's instructing us in what prayer can look like. He's talking about an ongoing prayer. Perhaps you've had that moment at meals and you've already begun eating and somebody says, well, aren't we going to pray? And just to be a smart aleck, you say, well, I pray without ceasing, so God knows I'm good. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever tried that. I don't know. I don't think that's instructive. You know, sometimes my illustrations are what not to do, okay? That'd be one of them. Yeah, I don't even want to know what was just said. No need to repeat. I do not cease to give thanks for you. There's an ongoing prayer. Ongoing prayer. So, teachers, in giving instruction in the classroom setting, you can have an ongoing prayer where you're speaking to God on behalf of your students. What if you say, well, I'm not a teacher, I'm in finance. As you are reconciling ledgers, you can have an ongoing prayer with the maker of heaven and earth. If you're in construction, as you are creating structure, you can have an ongoing prayer with the Savior. What about students? You already know what I'm talking about. You have an ongoing prayer already. No, that you too, as you're gaining an understanding, can have an ongoing prayer with the one who gives wisdom and knowledge. We could keep going on and on with examples. Insert your life's circumstances or your season of life here, and here's what's good news for you. You can have an ongoing conversation with the God of the universe. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, remembering you in my prayers. We remember that Paul is of Jewish descent. He's most likely here still practicing three times daily prayers. I'm not here to recommend that, but I am here to say that I think that Paul gives us a principle here in Scripture that's helpful. Do you have intentional time set aside for prayer? Do you have time where you're going to set aside other distractions? You're going to give your mind and your energies to speaking with the God who gave his life for you. I would encourage it. Paul here is setting an example for it in our life. And so the question for us today is, what time do we have set aside to give to prayer? Now, he's basing the thanksgiving in his heart, expressed toward others in gratitude, in the evidences of grace throughout the life of the church. But he begins to pray some very specific things for them. He prays for this. He prays that they would know God better. We see this in verses 17 at the beginning of 18. He says that the Lord our Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He is praying for the people to know God better. It is always a good time to pray for yourself or for others that they would know God better. And here's what's amazing. That is an inexhaustible prayer request. We can all grow in the knowledge of the Holy One. We can all grow in our experience with God. We can all grow in knowing God better. That prayer request will be able to go on until eternity when we know Him perfectly. What a day that will be. But he uses a phrase here, the eyes of your heart. I thought Paul Balazs was just being poetic years ago when he wrote that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. What he's praying here, the heart oftentimes through Scripture is this. It's the thing that motivates us. It's the thing that drives us. Well, the thing that drives us, oftentimes, our heart can also be a factory of sin, of idolatry, of things that we're going after that are the wrong things. And Paul is saying, let the eyes of your heart be opened so that you see something through divine illumination, a divine seeing and understanding. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I was with a man yesterday afternoon in a discipleship and counseling setting, and you ever see a moment where it's like the light bulb goes on for somebody and they just start to get it? That happened yesterday afternoon for this man. And that wasn't because he was meeting with me. We were having wings at Gator's Dockside. But the eyes of his heart were being opened. And it all started to click. It all started to click. And I was just sitting there in amazement, and I kept saying, I am so excited about what I see God doing in you right now. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit at work. Here's the thing. You can read Scripture without the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand and apply Scripture without Him. You can read these words, and they will mean nothing to you without the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit to open the eyes of our heart to understand. We need the Holy Spirit to show us the mysteries of the goodness of God and the gospel. We need the Holy Spirit to point us back to Christ. If we want to be transformed by the power of these words, we need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And that is what Paul is praying, that they would know God more, that they would experience His Spirit bringing this divine illumination, this Spirit of wisdom, this revelation, the eyes of the heart enlightened. That is divine illumination that Paul is praying for his brothers and sisters. That's a powerful prayer. But Paul does not stop there. Even in connecting Old Testament passages where the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of wisdom, he now connects that to the Spirit of revelation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Revelation of what? The mystery of Christ that's referenced in chapter 3 when we get here. So here's the good news. No matter your personal background, no matter your rights or wrongs, those done by you, those done to you, no matter what culture you're from, no matter what upbringing or education, in the case of the church of Ephesus, Jew or Gentile, anyone can be reconciled to God and to one another through the death of Christ as a part of God's eternal plan to unite everything under Christ and the church. And that's what the Holy Spirit can show you through His Word. Apart from that Spirit, we are hopeless. But praise God, He opens our eyes. We see an example of this actually in Luke 24. No need to turn over there. Luke 24, 30 through 32, say it this way. When He, that is Jesus, was at table with them, He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight. And they, that is the disciples, those who were closest to Jesus, said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the Scriptures? Here we read of the Emmaus disciples, and they're discouraged and in hiding having a Bible study going through the Old Testament. I wonder what reasons there may be that knowing God better would be a struggle for us today. I'd like to suggest one. I'd like to suggest one just very simply. Could it be because we have a low view of God and a high view of ourselves? Could it be that we lack an understanding of indwelling sin, that it does no longer reign, but it does remain in our hearts? Here's good news for us today. The Father of glory that is referenced in verse 17 can do this. He can open the eyes of your heart and enlighten them for His glory. This is the one that you're praying to, the one who created the heavens, the one who sent His Son to fulfill all of His promises, to rescue us, the one who gives divine illumination so that He may be known more fully. That's who you're praying to. Pray for yourself, for others, to know God better. So he starts with looking for evidences of grace. He prays that they would know God better. He continues that they would pray to know God's riches. To know God's riches. You know, there's a difference in knowing a lot about someone and knowing them. Just earlier in my office, I had ESPN on because, of course, it's Super Bowl Sunday. And I'm not here to say which team I want to win. I want funny commercials and a good halftime show. And a close game, and go sports. But they were talking about Patrick Mahomes. And they asked him in this moment, they said, Patrick, do you ever take a moment in the midst of these big games and take a snapshot of what's going on around you? And he referenced one, and it was unexpected. At his first Super Bowl, as he ran out of the tunnel, his high school teammates were on the front row. Now, he bought the tickets that put him there. But he said, they were crying because they were happy for me. You know, you can think whatever you want about Patrick Mahomes. You can know a lot of details about him, but there's a difference in knowing a lot about them and knowing someone. And what his memory was a group of friends, of lifelong friends, that know him, sitting there rejoicing with him. Do you realize that our call is not to know a lot about God? It is to know him. Church, let's not stay at a surface level of knowing a lot about God. Let us dig in to know Him so that we can make Him known through our lives. You know, I can't recall stats on athletes to save my life. I can be a fan. But don't ask me to know what their field goal percentages are or anything like that. You can look up a lot of that information. You can look up a lot of information about God. You can Google it or ChatGPT it or whatever else, but that is not what we are called to outsource our faith to. It's supposed to be something that we know at the very center of who we are, church. Let us get there. Where do you fall today? Do you know a lot about God, or do you know Him personally? Perhaps today is the day of transformation for you. That's what Paul is praying for. The God of the universe invites you to know Him personally. Now you may say, Chris, I thought you said the riches, and there's this word inheritance there. Yeah, we're going to get to that in just a second. I'm referencing these things because even if you've experienced a greater knowledge of God in the past, He is inviting you today to experience Him all the more. Do not rest on past experiences. Know Him presently. Know Him currently in your life, and know that He is good. You know, as we walk through a variety of circumstances in life, sometimes all kind of put together, it seems like. Put together in these pressure-packed moments, or it's like, you know, we'll use the phrase like, oh, I had such a day yesterday. Or perhaps like kind of in this common idiom, you just say, well, like that felt like a week from hell. You know, we reference these types of things where a lot of life happens all at the same moment. And in the midst of those moments, the God of the universe says, you can still know me. You know, knowing more about God, experiencing Him in those moments, isn't necessarily going to change the circumstances, but it will change the perspective of the eyes of your heart and what they long for. That's what Paul's after here. When he's talking about the riches of who God is, he's talking about the riches of seeing things through this gospel lens toward others around you. Seeing things about what God is doing from His perspective on your circumstances. Other scriptures attest to this. They are called light and momentary trials. I don't think that's intended to be belittling. It's intended to bring perspective. That's what God wants to change in us. It's a part of what He seeks to do. It's why we pray that the eyes of our heart would, the way that we view the world around us, would be enlightened with such deep affection for God and the truths of the gospel that our view on our current circumstances change completely. This is the hope to which He has called you. That's what it says in verse 18. The hope to which He has called you. We're reminded there is an eternal purpose for the things that we walk through in this life. The hope to which we've been called. An eternal, unshakable hope, no matter what we're walking through. An inheritance secured through Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, guaranteed now for eternity. Why? Because He has been seated at the throne, at the right hand of the throne of God. Amazing truths, church. But let's not miss that this inheritance isn't some extravagant, abundant wealth that we'll finally have deposited into our accounts one day. The glorious inheritance that God has prepared for Himself to enjoy in eternity is this. It's us. It's us. He has chosen, redeemed, He's adopted, He's sealed sinful us for His eternal joy. That is His inheritance. The riches of that inheritance, the power of all the things that we currently possess, this hope we will eternally enjoy and need to grow in our understanding of today. But we realize this, while we have a glorious future that we have to look forward to, where we will experience heaven and the perfection of life as it was intended to be, that is a glorious inheritance to have, that we are the inheritance of Christ. We are His inheritance, those who He laid down His life for, that He bought with such a high price. Pray for one another to know the extravagance of the riches of Christ. Lastly this morning, pray to know God's power. So we're looking for evidences of grace in one another through our prayers. We're praying to know God better. We're praying to understand the riches in Christ, and we're praying to know God's power. I wonder oftentimes what power we're operating in. What power are we operating in? Perhaps that can best be evaluated by looking at our lives in light of the things that can cause us to feel defeated in life. What power are you operating in? Are you operating in the power of your statements? When your statements come in, they're always on the uptick. And you feel discouraged if that looks lower than what you think it should be. You're constantly pulling out those 401k statements and saying, okay, by this age, the average American has this much saved. And you're looking at that and saying, I'm doing better than most. Or I'm doing worse than most, and you feel discouraged and behind. What are the things that help you to feel defeated? Is it perhaps a vice, an addiction, or a besetting sin? Where you're saying, I've been battling these things for years. This aspect of my life that I know that God has called me to change in, has in this new nature said, that is an old part of your nature. And you continue to just return to that. And that becomes something that just makes you feel defeated. Here's the type of power that's at work in you today. And I want to be clear about this. A power that was demonstrated through raising Jesus from the dead. A power demonstrated in raising Jesus from the dead. Now that's power. That's power. That's not sorcery. That's not magic. That's power. Divine power, and that's the power that is transforming us. That's the power that's at work in us. That's the power that we can operate in, not pointing to our own strength or authority, but to Christ's. That's the power that's at work in us. When evil spirits, when Satan and his demons try to accuse us under God's law, we can look to Christ's power to break any claim that they have over us. When they try to remind you of your past, I've heard it said, remind them of their future. There's another reason that God's power in these moments of spiritual warfare matter. It's Christ's dominion over the earth. Look at what Paul says in verse 21, that Christ's power and dominion are far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Some of those in the church in Ephesus would have been coming from being caught up in magic or cults throughout the city, astrology, worship of other deities, until Christ saved them, their lives would have been dark and perverted, living in fear of hostile spiritual forces. And Paul is giving them assurance, this spiritual being is for you and above all of them. For you and has power over all of your enemies. What great words of comfort that can be, not only to the church in Ephesus, but to us today. I don't know every background represented here. I know that in this area, in Central Florida, there are many who dabble and practice in the occult. But I do not fear them. Because through Jesus Christ, there is a power at work in me who is eternally for me. And His name is far above any other names. And Paul finally points us to this, that it's Christ who's the head of the body. It's Christ who's the head of this body. This is not just about the gathering of people in Ephesus. This is about us here today. Christ is the head of the church. And what does the head of the church do? Well, He rules. He steers. He provides for. He protects. He empowers. He gives us purpose for His glory. That's what the head of the body is doing. Christ, who fills the whole earth with His dominion, fills us with His divine power to bless us, to demonstrate His victory over sin through us. He has defeated Satan. He has conquered death. The one who gave His life for the body now serves this body. He's present. And everyone who believes here today, in every church that gathers today in His name, He blesses with salvation. As we grow in holiness and we are empowered with His gifts, He gathers us and He keeps us trusting in Him until one day we're reunited around His throne. Our body cannot be separated from the head. This is not a disembodied church. We are connected to our head, Christ. So let's continue to pray to Him. Let's look for evidences of grace in one another. Let's pray to know God better. Let's pray to understand the riches. Let's pray to experience this power so that He is glorified through us as He leads and guides us. Church, let's stand together and sing.